You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires.
I have been informed that there's one more announcement. Table Talk is on Wednesday, March 29th at 6:30. It will be chilly night, with Lori Kapeloff leading the discussion about our response to God's love. So, ladies, please mark your calendars for that special event. It's going to be a chilly night. I think these events have been well attended and well received. Very encouraging. This morning we have a marvelous passage, and I want you to catch from the very onset the nugget that I want you to take away today: that we are no longer captive, enslaved, and in bondage, but we have been set free. And we have been set free to love. And that love is expressed in acts of service, tangible, concrete manifestations of Christ's love outward to people. How do you do it? By acknowledging and understanding that the indwelling, risen presence of Christ is right inside of each one of us who have received Him. And the key verse that I want you to take away is found in Galatians 2:20. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Let it become part of your DNA, your inner person. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Dwell on that, and the Spirit will unpack that for you in a thousand different situations as to what that means. I want to share a few of those thoughts with you this morning. But this is the freeing grace of God in the life of the believer. Last week, Greg reminded us of the amazing person of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, that God became man. He stepped down from heaven and He became one of us, not as a ruler, as a celebrity, but He took the form of a servant. And Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So He humbled Himself and became like us, but then He took the form of a servant. But then He didn't stop there. He became considered a criminal. He who said, you're forgiven, was called a blasphemer, just worthy of death. And so when He was hanging there on the cross, they thought, you got what you have coming to you, because you have blasphemed, a sin worthy of death. And Jesus did not open His mouth, did not defend Himself. But like a lamb who is silent before his shearers, He just took it. Because that was the act, the ultimate act of service that He was rendering for us to deliver to us his salvation, to set us free from our sins, and to give us the wonderful reality of the presence of Christ in each of us. So we have been entrusted with this message. This is the glorious message of the gospel. This is called the message of reconciliation. Listen to verses, because this is sort of the title of the series. Christ loved us through the way he served. In Romans chapter 5, it says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God to our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation." We have been recipients of a renewed relationship. The bridge has been built. The enmity and the strife and the complete opposition that we were in, our position before God, has been abolished because of the cross. And now we have peace that we have been singing about this morning. And so, Paul goes on to say in that Second Corinthians, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all these things are from God, and who has reconciled us to himself, and who has given us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So that's who we are now as members of the body of Christ. We've been entrusted with this glorious message. You know, you can have peace with God. You can be at rest. Now, once you experience reconciliation with God, then reconciliation with each other becomes much, much, much easier, right? Because now you are a new creature. And the old things and the old ways of coping and dealing are passed away. All things have become new. And so we can be peacemakers with one another. Okay, so now I'm going to enter into our text here. In Galatians, this is a phenomenal book. And the passage I'm bringing you today is like almost the apex of the whole thing. But I want to back up for just a moment and tell you the story. When Paul first comes to Galatia, this place where he had written this letter, he doesn't come with a real conciliatory, peaceful tone. He's upset by what he sees, because prior to his coming, there's Jews and there's Gentiles, and they've all accepted Christ as their Savior, and they're in fellowship together, enjoying meals and sharing life. And then some Jews came from Jerusalem. They were Jewish Christians. Nevertheless, the Jews who were there in Galatia became very self-conscious about, you know, we're eating with them. And yes, they're our brothers in Christ, but I don't know how we're going to be viewed by those who have come to look at us. And so they withdrew, and they started to kind of cliquishly eat by themselves, the Jews over here and the other people over there. And even the Apostle Peter was caught off guard and fell into the same sin of partiality and prejudice and discrimination. And Paul, this crazy little evangelist, comes and sees this happening and says, "What's going on here? This is not right. What are you doing? Didn't you receive this vision from God when the sheet came down and all those animals, clean and unclean, were on there, and God made the point to you specifically, rise up and eat. Don't call anything that's unclean, unclean, because I have made all things clean. Every person is united in Christ. There is no division, no separation. We are all one in Christ." And so he confronts Peter to his face, and he says, he says this. if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Man's not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So Peter stood corrected. Now, the first thing that he wants to do, because there are those among the Christians in Galatia who were Jews who had been converted, he wants them to get the gospel straight. I want you to understand clearly what it is that you believe. The first thing he says to them in chapter 1 is, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some among you who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then in chapter 5 he says, and again I testify to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. So what is happening here is that the Jews who had become Christians were trying to get the Gentiles to become like Jews, and they were offering them this wonderful opportunity of membership, and saying, you know, for a short time only, you can become like us. You can accept Christ as your Savior, but you can also become a bona fide, chosen member of God's people through circumcision. So you have the best of both worlds. Step up and do it now. And Paul says, whoa, wait a minute. Don't you remember what circumcision represented? Yes, it was given to Abraham way back in Genesis 17. He had to do that to his whole household so that they would understand that they're set apart from God. But now that doesn't count anymore. That represented the old covenant, which then was represented by the law that was given. So circumcision and the law became a very heavy yoke, which nobody could keep. In fact, the law was not given to you to save you because you couldn't keep it. It was given to you to show you that you fall way short of the glory of God. You cannot get to God through the law. It's interesting because oftentimes I'll talk to people and I'll ask them that James D. Kennedy question, what would you do if you stood before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? And almost, well, quite often people will say, I think I've been a good person. I've really tried. I've gone to church. You know, I've really done a lot of things. You know, I'm not as bad as some people. I'm a lot better than most people. In fact, and you can tell that, you know, they're a bit worried and anxious, as they should be. Because if we're depending on the law, we aren't going to get there. If we're depending on our own goodness to keep the law, we will fall way short. In fact, that's Paul's whole argument in the book of Romans in the first few chapters, is you can't do it. Everybody stands condemned. So don't think that you can. That's the bad part of the good news. The bad part of the good news is that this is your diagnosis, friends. You're all sinners and you're really separated from God. And if you don't get some kind of a remedy, it don't look too good for you. It's terminal in the spiritual sense. But the good news is that God hasn't left you there. He loved you enough to intervene into history, to step down into our world, to become one of us, so that he might then show us that there is somebody who can keep the law. And that's the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is perfect in every way. Imagine that. Perfectly loving and patient at every turn, and caring without exception, and kind, and never a thought that went astray. Imagine that. And then he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might put our faith in him and become the righteousness of God in him. It was a substitutionary act for us. Now you say, I know the gospel. It is a marvelous thing. But my friends, I want to ask you something else. Do you live like that? Because what was happening in Galatia was that the people who knew that very well and who had believed and embraced it were going back to the ways of the law. They wanted to put the yoke back on their neck. That's a heavy thing. I don't think I could even do it. But you know, there's something about the law that's sort of attractive. Because if I can do it, man, am I good. You know, if I can just keep it, I'm better than that guy over there or that woman over there. Or I end up feeling really bad about myself and saying, this is useless. I can't do it. But there's something about the law that draws us back because it gives us a system to work within. And we love systems, don't we? Just tell me exactly what I got to do, and like a monkey, I'll do it. You know? And then I'll get there. You know? It's easy. I don't have to think about it. It doesn't require a heart. It just requires the mechanics of going through the system, checking it off, developing a list. I don't do that, and I don't do that, and I did that, and yeah. Now I can go do what I want. You know, it's a system that doesn't work. But it did bring us to the end of ourselves, and it brought us then to Christ. So my question to you is, are you living by the law? I hope not. The next thing that he says is, there were those, he says, who were using their freedom. They're like on the other side of the coin. And he says, enjoy your new freedom, but don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. The other problem with going back to the law or this whole concept of salvation is that you think, ah, Jesus did it all. Whew. Finally, I can rest. There's no system. There's no do's and don'ts. I have complete freedom. I can just be me. It's sort of like being the last day of school. Remember? You're a kid. I mean, I remember the last day of school. Finally, it came. And you just go outside and it's like, what am I going to do today? Maybe nothing. Maybe I'll just sleep in again. You know, maybe I'll go fishing. Maybe I'll, you know, I lived in a suburb. We didn't have any work to do, no chore. I mean, we had some chores. Mom was a slave driver, but this is the thing I got to tell you. My mother would always have a job lined up for me. It was just a matter of time before she revealed it to me. It was not freedom. But for the first couple days, it felt like that. You know, it's like, wow, 3 months of nothing. Now, if you're from Mount Greylock, you have 3 days, right, after all the snow days. But it felt like school was out. And there was, that's how you could feel with the gospel. It's like, okay, there's nothing for me to do. I can live like I want. God is obligated to forgive me. That's the way this new system works. So if God's obligated to forgive me as a gracious, loving God, and I have salvation through Jesus, and it's all His work on my behalf, He substituted Himself for me on the cross so that I don't have to go to hell, then I'm free, you know? And you can live like the devil, you know? And we see people, we know people who do that. They go to church and they think they've done all the things they should do. They've kind of checked off the boxes. And now they just do what they want until the next week. And they go back and sort of renew their conscience. That's not the way this works. He wants you to know that's not the way this new system works either. So be sure that you don't go in one direction or the other, because neither one is right. It's as far as freedom goes, it's sort of like the freedom of a freight train. A freight train is a marvelous tool, that powerful, productive asset to our economy, that without which, you know, what would happen as far as trade and goods? And it performs its critical function as long as it stays on the tracks. But if it goes off the tracks, it's of no good. Stay on the tracks. God has created you for Himself. You are completely free when you find your place under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What you have been set free for, he says, is to serve. You have been set free to serve. Through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is what you have been saved for. Six of the Ten Commands were about how you should relate to other people. You know, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not covet, on and on. You honor your father and mother. Six of the ten were about people. And those were the things that we really get messed up on, because people are not easy to love. Are they? I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's difficult. They're impatient. They're demanding. They overlook your efforts. They feel entitled. You don't like it when they feel entitled. They complain about things. They even resist your attempts to help at times. Yeah, people are just like you and me. We are difficult to love. That's who we are. Yeah, that's what we have been called to do. He has called us to serve in very practical ways the needs of one another. That's why on the very night that Jesus was to be betrayed, as he shared this supper with his disciples, he knelt at their feet and he washed them, those dirty feet of fishermen and tax collector and betrayer and people. You know, these were not the rock stars. These were not the movie stars. These were the people that the rest of society would say were outcasts. And Jesus said, if I, the teacher, have done this for you, this is what I call you to do for one another, is to love each other in very practical, concrete ways, showing humility and acts of service toward one another. That's what it means to be a child of God, to show His love. So the fourth thing that he says is, I want you to avoid the two non-gospel extremes. First, there's the extreme of the law, which just stirs up your flesh. It's like Eve in the garden. You know, you can have everything here you want. You know, you name it. There's just one thing I don't want you to touch, and that's in the center of the garden, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not touch it, because on the day that you touch it, you will surely die. It's the first thing that they go to. It's like they're drawn to the very thing that they're forbidden. And that's human nature. Don't go back to the law, because it becomes a yoke on your neck that will break you. And the other thing is, do not use freedom as an opportunity for your flesh. Don't say, I can do anything I want. It doesn't affect other people. Because that's the code of conduct that a lot of people in the world have. It's like, hey, as long as it doesn't bother someone else and hurt someone else, I can do it, right? It's just me, you know? And the fact of the matter is, your sin, whether private or public, big or small, always affects other people. It always has devastating effects eventually. So watch your freedom. Don't take advantage of the grace of God. And then finally, he says the gospel calls us to walk in the Holy Spirit. And this is the part that I want you to really catch. So listen carefully. Walk in the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Think about the fruit of the Spirit in relationship to people. If you were this person, and Jesus was, what would your relationships be like? You might say, well, if she was just different, or if my kids would just listen, or if my roommate just was easier. But that aside, what if you were different? What if you were walking in the Spirit? What if this was true of your life? How would that change and impact the people around you? Oh, I think my world would be very different. I think my world would be very, very different than it is. And that's what I want. And it's all in this reality of knowing that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence. It's the Spirit of Jesus. As Christ raised from the dead, now He lives in me. I become His home. And now He lives His life out through me by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. That means all the things of my flesh, the desires, the ambitions, the selfishness, the self-centered approach to living, that's all dead. That was nailed on the cross. And now Jesus lives in me, and He's going to live His life out through me. And all these things that are true of Christ are going to be seen and lived out in my relationships with other people. That's the normal Christian life, friends. That's not just something that Sister Teresa does. That's something that you and I, as normal Christians, are called to do, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Jesus lives in us. Is that an amazing reality? Can I hear like an amen or something? That's the amazing reality of the Christian life. It's not a religion. It's not going back to the law and saying, okay, if I just do all these things and I say my prayers three times a day and I go through. It's not that. It's this relationship with the indwelling person of Christ, who by faith I put on the throne of my life. I surrender myself to Him. And then He lives His life out through me. Now let me say this in regards to reconciliation. As with the Galatian Christians, we often revert back to the old operating system and we mess up and we crash and burn relationships, and it really ends up being very messy. What do we do then? Well, we model Christ, His love and His grace, by going and asking for forgiveness. We say, I have sinned. I have fallen short of God's glory. I have made wrong choices. I have hurt you. I surrender myself to Christ, and I ask you to forgive me. That's humility and brokenness. And what ends up as the byproduct is reconciliation in our relationships. We need to do that on a personal level. Think about the people in your life who are far from you. There may be some people that you can pinpoint. There may be other people that you're avoiding. You need reconciliation. And when you come to Christ on Sunday or any time of worship, or you just realize that Christ in you calls you to Himself, the first thing that He wants to deal with is that broken relationship out there. He says, don't come to me. Go to Joe or whoever it is. And work out things there first, and then come back to me. That's obedience. That's what I call you to. Yeah, that's what I call you to. Work out those relationships, and then come back to me. And what does that require? It requires forgiveness. It might be something that I said to him, or something that he said to me. Regardless, I got to talk to him. I got to not just email him, I just text him. Those are easy. Not just say something sort of around the block, indirectly, that might be interpreted the way I hoped. But it's actually face-to-face and saying, I don't know if I hurt you, but I want to ask you to forgive me. I did something that was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. I know I must have hurt your feelings. Or, you know what? You hurt me when you did this. Can we talk about it? You know, you put yourself in a very risky, vulnerable position when you do this. It requires a lot of humility because, in my mind, pride says, don't do it. Maintain, you know, your stature. Do not humble yourself and risk the fact, the possibility that this person will say, that was nothing. You were wrong to begin with. You know, all the things that we conceive that they could say in response to our attempt. Humble yourself and make peace. That is walking in the Spirit. That's being a minister of reconciliation. It takes place on an individual level. It takes place on a community level. In whatever ways that we feel there needs to be peace, we need to be those who seek that peace, humbling ourselves. Service is love in action. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Now we come to the elements. This is like the ultimate demonstration of reconciliation. It's the nuts and bolts of what we believe. Christ gave His body as a sacrifice for our sins. His blood was shed for us. The perfect Lamb of God was offered up on our behalf so that we might have peace with God, restored in our relationship, and then we might become ministers of reconciliation. Now, there was another covenant back in Genesis 6 or 7 that was given by God to Noah. Do you remember what it was? To Noah? The rainbow, right? And there's something about the rainbow that really strikes my interest. And that is that God says in that passage something like, I will look upon the rainbow. Whenever I look upon the rainbow, I will remember my covenant with my people. That I will never destroy the world again by a flood. It reminded him of the judgment that had taken place. In this case, the judgment on the cross. And that judgment will never take place again in that manner. We remember that judgment will never take place to us who have believed because we have been set free. And so I think there's a sense in which God looks down upon these elements today, wherever this is celebrated, and He remembers the work of His Son on our behalf. He calls us to remember, lest we forget. But I think it's a reminder to Almighty God that His Son paid the price for our sins. So that when I continually mess up the 9 millionth time, He says, you know what? My Son paid for that sin too. And so Doug is perfect in my eyes because of his position in Christ. And that's what we celebrate this morning. Our position in Jesus is that we are completely holy because of what Christ has done. Can we say this together? This is sort of a modification of Galatians 2:20. I want to say it together as a prayer. So think about it. Make it your own. Lord, we have been crucified with your Son, Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet it is not we ourselves who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in us, so that the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen.